I always enjoy coming here and have been here several times over the last several years. And if you remember at all, I'm kind of known as the Appalachian Trail guy. The guy that, after I retired after 26.2 years, I was a chaplain of the Appalachian Trail in 2013, hiked the entire 2,200 miles. And actually, I'm hoping to spend the entire month of September hiking around Colorado. I do a lot of hiking. You know, they have a lot of great gear out there these days. For instance, this is a 100% graphite hiking pole that you can tear it down into three different pieces and it goes back together again. And just a wonderful hiking pole. However, I have a friend who used to be an industrial arts teacher, and his hobby is making hiking poles out of sticks that he finds out in the woods. And this one, for instance, is just cool, but look how rough it is. You know, that one is not 100% graphite by any means, but it'll get the job done. And then look at this one. It actually had a vine wrapped around it, and it's kind of crooked in spots too, but you know what? It gets the job done. And I use that illustration to say this. God uses this type of person to get the job done. None of us are 100% graphite and perfect, are we? And it's really going to be an illustration of who we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about a guy named Jephthah. And if you haven't heard much about him, that's okay, because the Bible says that you won't. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, time will not permit us to speak about such great heroes of the faith, and one of them is Jephthah. And then it says at the end, of whom this world was not worthy. And yet, we're going to see that Jephthah is known as a kind of a rough character. And we've got a lot of text we're going to go through. Jephthah was one of the judges of Israel at a very difficult time in Israel's history, and particularly at that time in Joshua chapter 10, it says at this time the Amorites were over the Israelites for 18 years. They were crushing them, they were oppressed, and they were in severe distress. They had been sinning, going after all these other gods and goddesses of the other nations, and they repented again. And do you know what God said? No, I'm not going to forgive you again. You just keep going back, doing it over again. I'm not going to do it again. And they said, please, please. And then God said something interesting. It says that God's soul was distraught over the misery that Israel was going through. Isn't that an amazing statement? That God's soul was so moved over their plight that he said, okay, I'll rescue you again. And he sends a man named Jephthah. And we're going to walk through this. The first thing we see about Jephthah is that Jephthah may have been chosen by God, but he was rejected by man. And we're going to see a whole lot of what I call the minor savior and the major savior, such as the Lord Jesus Christ, was rejected by man as well. But if we look at the passage here in Judges chapter 11, it says, now, in the midst of this terrible time, Jephthah, the Gileadite, and later in the next chapter, it says, you Gileadites. You know, Gilead was not one of the 12 tribes. So all the other tribes looked down upon the people of Gilead, because the word Gilead actually means a rocky region. It was the area, and I've been in it, east of the Jordan River. Beautiful, fertile area, but very rocky. But the people that lived there were kind of mixed between the tribes that stayed over there. Gad and Reuben, the half-tribe of Manasseh. So it was a mixed group, and they were known as kind of rough people, very agricultural. And it says, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, that was not a compliment, was a mighty warrior. And we're going to see that it's kind of looking back. It's a parenthesis. There was this terrible time in Israel's history, and the Gileadites got together and said, we need a leader. And it said there was in their midst a mighty warrior. However, he had been rejected by them. But, remember that word, He was the son of a prostitute. Well, that would be part of his rejection. We're going to see why here. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Actually, that was his father's name as well. It'd be like Rocky. Rocky region, Rocky man. And Gilead's wife also bore him sons. He had a son by a prostitute. And then he got married and he had several sons by his wife. And then they grew up together. Time went on. And it says, when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, they drove him out. We're going to see that they were willing to kill him. And it was because of inheritance, we'll see. You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you're the son of another woman. He was the oldest son, which meant he would have gotten the majority of the inheritance. And they said, we're not having that. You're not one of his wife's sons like us. So he was rejected by them. You know, it's interesting. You ever hear this little statement? Isn't it odd that a being like God who sees through our facade still loves the clod he made out of sod? Now that's odd. But if you're sitting here, you honestly can say, I'm more like this than I am 100% graphite perfect. Isn't it odd that a being like God who sees through your facade still loves you, the clod he made out of sod? Now you're odd. And it also says God has a tendency, or a thing I read, God has a tendency of picking a nobody to become a somebody in front of everybody without asking anybody. And do you know 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, not many of you are mighty, not many of you that are called are those that people would say, well, God ought to pick them because they're really somebody. No, God has a tendency of picking a nobody to become a somebody in front of everybody without asking anybody about it. Now, Jephthah has become one of my favorites in that way, but, you know, there's a whole long line of, you know, David, he's out taking care of the sheep. Samuel says, do you have any other kids? Yeah, we got one that's out, but he's just a shepherd boy. Well, go get him. And that was the one that God chose. You know, Billy Graham said that I'm just a turtle on a fence post. And he said that one time he was walking down the road and he saw a turtle sitting on a fence post. And he thought, well, how did that turtle get up there? No, turtles don't climb fence posts. And then it dawned on him, well, somebody picked that turtle up and put it on a fence post. And he said, that's me. I'm just a turtle on a fence post. And if you've ever been down to Warsaw, Indiana, or Winona Lake, they have the Billy Sunday house, and it used to be the tabernacle. Billy Sunday was a character, man. He was a baseball player, became an evangelist, but he was weird. He would do all kinds of flips up on the stage and everything, and a lot of people cut him down, but he got a lot done, and they called him God's joke on the preacher because God used him, even though he was pretty eccentric. Well, God uses rejected things. And now we're going to see that it goes on. It says, then Jephthah fled from his brothers, lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. Now, you can have another translation. It would, rather than worthless, it would say, and he ran around with a group of guys who were considered worthless until they were worthwhile and needed, that they were adventurers. They actually today would be called private military contractors. United States hires them. You've heard of Black Hawk. Right now, Somalian pirates, ships have private military contractors on board. Well, in that day, out in this land of Tob, where he was at, if you had sheep and so forth, marauders would come in and take them. And Jephthah led a group of guys that were considered worthless. But you know what they were good at? Living out there in the rough areas and protecting, for a fee, their animals. Much like David. In our cross references, 1 Samuel 22:1 and 2 says this. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. David lived in a cave running from Saul. And when his brothers and all his father's house, his brothers had rejected him, heard it, they went down there to him too, because Saul probably would have killed them. Everyone, looking at how wonderful his band of men were. Everybody who was in distress, that means between the rock and the hard place, in a tight spot. Everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, depressed, gathered around David. And he became their commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now that's quite a crew, isn't it? Well, that's the same kind of people that Jephthah had. Those who were considered rejects from the world that gathered together. And David did the same thing. He was a private military commander. Because we find in 1 Samuel 25, and we don't have time to go there, everything, he is protecting a worthless man, a truly worthless man, a fool named Nabal, and his sheep and so forth from marauders voluntarily. And it came sheep shearing time, and he says, hey, could we have some food for having done this? And Nabal just treated him disrespectfully. And Nabal's men went to Abigail and said, these men were a wall to us. They, by day and night, David said, I have guarded all this fellow has in the wilderness, and he treats me like this. I say all that to say this. Some people will say, well, Jephthah was just a worthless guy. He was like a mafia guy. He wasn't. He was doing what he could do, but this is even better, bigger yet. While he's out there doing that, and it seems like wasted time, God was preparing him for the future. He's out there fighting these skirmishes, and back in his home in Gilead, they heard about that. Time went on, and now look at the next verse, verse 4. After a time, time reveals the truth. The Ammonites made war against Israel, and when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead, went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. Isn't that amazing? Now they're in trouble. Now they're between the rock and the hard place. What are they going to do? Man, you know, we need a leader. We need a military leader. We've heard that over all these years, it says for 18 years this happened, Jephthah, whom we rejected, has become kind of a military leader. We'll have to eat crow, but we need to go talk to that guy. And it said, they said to Jephthah, come and be our leader that we may fight against the Ammonites. But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did not you hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that's why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against Ammonites and be our head over the inhabitants of Gilead. Man, that had to be a humbling thing for them to do. As a matter of fact, I think the text, if you look at it closely, would indicate that some of his brothers that drove him out are actually now the elders and the leaders that had to come and beg him to come back. Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home, I love the fact that he called it home. It never got out of his heart. He was always a Gileadite. He loved it back home, but he knew he was rejected. If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites and the Lord, we're going to see here that in the book of Judges, Jephthah uses the word Yahweh, the God of Israel, more than any other judge in the entire book. And I propose to you, he may have been living in the land of Tov, but he didn't waste time spiritually. He got to know God, the God of Israel, and he got to know God's word too, the whole history of Israel. We won't have time for it. But we're going to see that guy knew biblical history. He knew the Torah. He knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He said, the Lord gives them over to me, if that happens, and I will be your head. I don't want to be your military leader alone. I don't trust you guys. I will be your tribal leader. It was very tribal. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be witness between us if we don't do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader. And again, that means not just their military leader, but their leader, be like the king or the tribal leader, because he didn't trust them. And Jephthah spoke all these words before the Lord at Mizpah. If we had time to study Mizpah, Mizpah is where you do business with God. It means watchtower. And it's a place where several times through Scripture, covenants were made where people went to do business with God. You have a place like that where that's where you do business with God. You know, I have a little nook in my bedroom, and if I go sit in that chair, I only go there to do business with God. So Jephthah is very spiritual. It says, then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Amorites and said, what do you have against me? Now, we had, was he a renegade or was he a rescuer? And I propose to you, he was a rescuer, much like David was. He was refined during that era that he was out there for years. Never waste what seems to be wasted time. One of my favorite books right now that I'm reading is called Waiting is Not a Waste by Mark Vrogoff. And the book just talks about the fact that we live in like this instant society where we want things done right now. I know we get to where we can't even stand buffering for 5 seconds, you know. Seems like an eternity or a red light. And I don't know how long that lasts. But we're all that way. God is not in a hurry like we are. Just think of it. For years, Jephthah was out there, and he was honing his craft, never knowing that one day I'm going to be needed back home, that God is not wasting any of this. You know, in Israel, and I've been there when they taught this, David killed Goliath with a stone. How did he get so accurate at that? All day long, those little shepherd boys have a slingshot and put rocks in it and fling it at rocks and places to kind of direct the sheep along. He's always doing it. Little did he know that he was always practicing for that big day. Same way with us in our refining time. Don't waste your refining time. We're thinking, well, one day, and God says, well, I need to prepare you for one day. And then that day came, he was refined, he was a great, valiant warrior, and now it's time to go to fight. But one of the things that I really like about Jephthah is verses 12 through 28, and we don't have time to go there, but what you'll see is this. He says to the king of Amnon, well, let's just don't fight. What do you want to fight about? What's your beef? And he says, you took our land, and Jephthah says, oh, no. We didn't take it from the Ammonites. It was other tribes. And besides that, God gave it to us. God gave it to us. For 300 years, you've never wanted this land. Why do you want it now? Nothing changes, right, even today. And you don't have any right to this land. And then he speaks of what's called a divine eminent domain. And it was very common in that day. That's what the way they thought of it. Basically, he says, listen, God gave us this land, and you weren't a part of it anyway. Why don't you go back to your land that your God, little g, Chemosh, gave you? Because we're right in the land that God many, many years ago gave to us. So don't fight us over this land. It's you go back to where your God gave you land. Well, he wouldn't listen. But one of the things I like about him is, I just want to read you a few times in this, when he's saying this through a messenger to the king of a foreign god. He says, and the Lord, the God of Israel, gave it to us. And later on he says, so then the Lord, the God of Israel, disposed the Amorites, not the Ammonites, and will you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives to you? Yeah, go back. Live in the land that he gave, that God supposedly gave you. In all that the Lord, our God, has disposed before us, that's where we're going to live. The Lord, the judge, will decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. But the king of the Ammonites would not listen to him and Jephthah, who had sent him. I like the fact that he wasn't just a fighter. He was reasonable. But he also knew Israel's history. And that's going to be really important here. He knew the word of God. He said, I know. He speaks about coming out of Egypt and those who fought us, and God conquered them, and God gave us this land. Divine eminent domain from Yahweh. And they said, no, we're going to fight you. Well, this is interesting too. Sometimes we think, well, if you love God and you love Jesus, you would never fight. Look at what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon him in verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And now it becomes, he's just moving quickly. When the Spirit of God comes upon a person to do right, look at what happens. He passed through Gilgal and Manasseh. He passed on to Mizpah of Galilee. And from Mizpah of Galilee, he passed on to the Ammonites, picking up men in each one of these areas. He's building up his troops. And then Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. Now, the Spirit of God was upon him, it says. And he makes a vow to the Lord and said, if you give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's. And, or could be, is in some translations, or, and, or, I'll offer it up as a burnt offering. This is one of the most controversial passages you're going to find in Scripture. And Gene Getz once said, when good men who typically agree on everything disagree on something, rest assured, it's not taught clearly in Scripture. And I need to preface this by saying you're going to find really good scholars, maybe your own pastor, that will disagree with what I'm going to say right now. But I'm right. I really do believe I'm right and can prove it from the text. However, there is another interpretation. Now, why did he do this? He said, if you give this, you would never do that, would you? You know, just the other night I was out golfing with a good friend of mine, and he golfs, if you go to Erskine, we live by Erskine, in the twilight, it's cheap, and you go out by yourself and you might get 6 holes in, 8 holes in, it doesn't matter. And he told me, he said, I come out here a lot and do that, and I always pray that God would lead me to another single player, and I would be able to share Christ with him. And then he says, and I always say this too, Lord, and if that happens, give me a really good golf game so I don't embarrass myself. And I said, you're going to be in my sermon right there. And we've all done that. God, if you do this, I'll do this. Now, when I was a kid, I come from a fishing family. As a matter of fact, my brother was just inducted into the Bass Fishing Hall of Fame. Steve Clapper. Google it up. But my dad, if you wanted to please my dad, catch a big fish. I remember as a kid fishing, and I prayed this. Oh, God, if you let me catch a big fish, I promise I will never sin again. Obviously, I didn't catch a fish, but you've done it, and that's what it's like. God, this is my moment. This is everything I've lived for. I want this to be a success. God, if you do this for me, when I get home, whatever comes out of my door, I give it to you. Whatever, whoever, it's hard to interpret. Or I'll make it a burnt offering to you. If it's not a proper animal, perhaps, that walks out the door, because that happened. You know, I was over in Israel not too long ago, and they gave all the Bedouins out in the farming communities houses. They lived in tents. You know what they did? They put their animals in the house, and they still lived in the tent. So even in that day, it's controversial. It could have been an animal. But you know what I want to say most about this? I've got in the notes, was he rash or was he righteous? I believe that he was both. I believe he was rash. He didn't need to say that, but give him a break. He's a human being. And, but I believe he was righteous in this way. Let's go ahead and continue with the text. I'll offer it up to you. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them. There comes a time to fight. And the Lord gave them into his hand. and he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel, whatever, with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. And then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah. He had gone back home. Now, what we're going to see, this is conjecture. We never hear anything about his wife here. We only hear about his daughter. I propose to you that his wife had died. And he was caring for his, we're going to see, only daughter, because it says it was his only child, and they make a big deal of it. Apparently, he couldn't have any other children. And it says, he came home. Now, remember what he said. When I get home, whatever comes out the door is yours. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Now, in that culture, that is huge. That's the inheritance that'll be passed on, typically to the son. It would go to his daughter. He only had a daughter. Now, look at this daughter and the input he must have had in her life. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes. And he said, "Alas, my daughter, you've brought me very low. You've become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." Why? Because we're going to see a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy says you don't do that. And look at the maturity in this girl. And she said to him, "My father, you've opened your mouth to the Lord, to Yahweh, the God of Israel, to do to me according to what you had gone out of your mouth. Now that the Lord, again, has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." She said, "You do whatever you promise, no matter what, because you said it to the Lord." So she said to her father, "Let the thing be done for me. Leave me alone for 2 months that I may go up and down the mountains and weep for my death? No, for my virginity." We're going to see it over and over again. "I'll never have children. I'll never get to have a husband. I will not be able to pass on grandchildren to you to continue your family line. I and my companions." So he said, "Go." Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains, not the end of her death, her life. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to the vow that he had made. He kept his word. She had never known a man. Again, we're coming back to this virginity thing, and not having children seems so huge. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year, scholars believe in that area of Gilead, not the entire nation, it was very tribal, year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah. Where did they go? I'll tell you where I think in a moment. The Gileadite, 4 days in the year. I believe that they went to the tabernacle, where women served. You can see that in the book of Numbers and Exodus 34. And he dedicated her to the tabernacle as a servant of the tabernacle to God, and did not burn her. Even if an animal came out, it may have been the wrong animal. But I believe that he did a rash thing that wasn't needed, but he was still righteous. He said, "I'm going to obey the word of God." And listen to what everything we see about him and his daughter indicates. They really knew God and knew his word. Deuteronomy 23, 21 through 23. "If you make a vow to the Lord, your God, don't delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord, your God, was surely required of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed from your lips. For you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Now, there are many other passages in Scripture later that would give further insight on this, particularly the book of Ecclesiastes, the Proverbs, and even Jesus, let your yea be yea, your nay nay, keep your word. You don't have to make a promise and so forth. But I want to just camp on what we know Jephthah could have and obviously did know. You just don't flippantly make a vow to God. When he came home, he remembered his vow. He didn't think, oh, well, doesn't really matter. No, he kept his vow, and we ought to keep our vows. However, this man also knew Leviticus, that says this in Leviticus 5, if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any type of rash oath that people swear, which we all have, and it's hidden from him, he didn't realize it, maybe forgot. When he comes to know it and realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these things, and he confesses the sin that he's committed by making that rash vow, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for his sin that he's committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for his sin. I believe, and I believe have good reason to believe, that he said to his daughter, I made a rash vow to God, and I've dedicated you to the Lord. And by the way, we're all to be living sacrifices, Romans says, burnt offerings as well. And she spent her life serving at the temple, or tabernacle, and every year the ladies of her friends went there for 4 days and lamented that she would never have children, she'll never get married, and she'll never be able to pass on an inheritance, grandchildren, to Jephthah. That's what I believe about Jephthah. Now, you know something that bothers me? Even in my Bible, the heading of that particular section says Jephthah's tragic vow. Everything I studied, for the most part, made very little of Jephthah's great victories and jumped right away and said, oh, Jephthah messed up, man. He made this rash vow and he burned his daughter in a fire. Well, I don't believe that. But why do we love to pick out the flaw in a person? Theodore Roosevelt says this, and you've heard it all before. It's not the critic that counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust, sweat, blood, who strives valiantly, errs, comes up short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcomings. This man knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions. He spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while he's daring greatly, so that his place shall never be amongst those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. I think that people who studied this would be really, really surprised. Or just people that know the Bible. I love the fact that the Bible paints us warts and all. Somebody I read said, you know, the only person you read in the Bible that had no flaws was Joseph. I think he was an arrogant little snot when he was young. And a slow learner, too. Had this dream, made his brothers mad. Had it again. It even gets better. And God had to refine him as well. Jephthah is remembered in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes and heroines of the faith. It says there's not enough time to talk about him. Let me read it to you. He's remembered. What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, that's the key, conquered kingdoms. You know, the biggest kingdom I'm trying to conquer right now is the kingdom of Craig. to keep myself off the throne. That's the one that God's saying, right now, I'll tell you what kingdom I want. I want to be king, not you. Kick me off the throne. Who through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. And later it says, of whom this world was not worthy, not even worthy of them. You know, showed you some hiking sticks. Several years ago, a horse vet out in my area, he called me up. His name was Russ, and he'd gotten kicked by a Clydesdale in the knee, if you can believe it or not. And his knee was all shattered. Well, he lived in this farmhouse he rented, and right behind it was a cornfield. And it was like October. The corn was up. It hadn't been harvested yet. And he called me up, and he said, Craig, could you come over and help me with something, find something? I said, sure. So I went over. I got there, and he's in a big cast. And he said, I was hitting golf balls in the backyard into the cornfield. And he said, my hands were wet, and my 7-iron flew into the cornfield. And I can't go in there and hunt for it because of this cast. Would you go in and see if you could find my 7-iron? I said, sure. So I went in. I couldn't find that 7-iron for anything. I kept looking, and he was all excited. He goes, oh, really? He said, I really want that 7-iron. It means so much to me. And I'm looking around. Finally, I looked up. It was hanging in the corn stalks. I grabbed it, and I said, I found it. This guy went Pentecostal on me. And I'm walking out. I look at it. And I walked to him and I said, it was rusted out, a beat up old 7-iron. I said, Rush, you know, you can buy these for 50 cents at Goodwill. He said, not that one. That 7-iron was in my grandpa, whom I love's, hands when he died on a golf course. That golf club means a whole lot to me. Well, you know, if we're honest, we're a bunch of old rusted out 7-irons, aren't we? And we're not graphite. We got, what, vines wrapped around us. We're still pretty rough, aren't we? At least I'm speaking for me. But you know what? I'm really glad that isn't it odd that a being like God who sees through our facade still loves us clods that are made out of sod. We're all odd, aren't we? Isn't that the kind of God there is? Therefore, there's a takeaway for you. Don't let a but his mother was a prostitute. Satan loves to use that, people too. Well, yeah, you're a valiant warrior, but don't let a but in your life keep you from thinking God can use you. And don't waste what can be refining time. You know, some of you know that last September, my wife, her back hurt. We went to the doctor, took an x-ray, and he's a friend of mine. He said, I'm sorry, Craig, Jan's back is totally full of cancer. There's nothing we can do. I took her home, and for 5 months, I took care of her, and she died January 25th, and that was the best 5 months of my life as far as at the end of my life, if I did one thing right, it was that. That was a refining time, but you know what else? Right now is a refining time. I was married 51 years. I'm not, this single life is a new thing to me, but it's going to be a refining time. I'm not going to waste my singlehood, and I don't know if I'll ever remarry. By the way, I was at a senior citizens dinner the other day, and there's this older lady there, and she said, I'm sorry, how are you doing? And I said, well, it's a new life. And she yells real loud, you've got a new wife? I said, no, don't start that rumor. I don't know what you're going through. Don't waste the refining time. And don't make rash promises. We can learn that from Jephthah. But at the same time, don't play it too safe. Trust God for a great adventure and victories in life. Next steps, give your life afresh to Christ, study his word, and join into the battle. You know, I got a new T-shirt. I actually had this made up. We're going to have a family get-together next week for vacation. I had 25 of them made to hand out to, my goodness, 10 grandkids, 2 kids, and I need 25 T-shirts. And I'm known as the twirling grandpa. On my headstone is a maple key, and I've spoken on this here, on being twirlers. And they're called maple keys or Sumatra seeds, but they're also called... what do you call them? Whirly birds, helicopters, thingamajigs, whatever. They twirls, they go down. And I've used that illustration, one of the finest moments in this book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. She said, I saw it, and I thought, we're all dying. We're like maple keys. At least twirl on your way down. Just don't drop. And so, I just got a new tattoo. It says twirl, and it's got a maple key. I had a lady in the church call me up. She said, Pastor, if you knew somebody in the church and their wife died, and then they gave their dog away, and then they got a tattoo, would you be worried about that person? I said, I'm okay. It's me. You know, I got this shirt. Jephthah, when Josh called, he said, something that changed you, someone that changed you in the scriptures. Jephthah changed me. In that book, Twirling, it changed me. I want to go down twirling. I've never considered those in the nursing home the winners. not saying it's a bad thing, but Jephthah was a twirler. Be a twirler for Jesus Christ. And don't let anybody convince you can't be used because there's a but in your history. Amen?